Right, we're on now. So as I said, Paul's been converted and has become one of the most effective preachers of the gospel that's ever been. After the initial shock of Paul's conversion and his preaching has registered amongst the Jews and the religious establishment of the day, shock, as you could imagine, gives way to anger, resulting in Paul receiving persecution virtually everywhere he goes. Eventually, a plot is hatched against Paul by certain men to kill him, as he's been in Jerusalem for, I think it's the Passover, and a riot has broken out, as usual, and Paul is in custody awaiting his fate. It says that more than 40 men had bound themselves with an oath that they will eat nothing until Paul is slain. They conspire with the chief priests and the elders to get Paul brought to them for questioning, so that they can lay an ambush on the way. But a young lad, his nephew actually, overhears the plot, and he tells Paul, who tells the centurion, who sends Paul under armed guard to Caesarea, and to Felix, the governor, not the cat, with a letter of explanation that he doesn't find that Paul has done anything wrong particularly worthy of death, but rather is involved in some sort of dispute with the Jews around things in their own law. 5 days later, the Jews turn up, and they and Paul both give their side of the story. Felix says, well done. He defers judgment until the chief centurion turns up. A few days later, Felix sends for Paul privately. His wife is a Jewess, by the way. And they are curious concerning faith in Christ, it says. And then in chapter 24, verse 25, it says this. This is Paul preaching to Felix. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, it says Felix trembled. He quickly sends Paul away for another convenient time. He's obviously being convicted. Hoping in the meantime, it says, that he would receive an offer of money to let him go. Some things never change, do they? Corruption. For the next 2 years, it says, he meets often to discuss, but no money is forthcoming. Anyway, to cut a long story short, eventually a dude called Festus turns up and takes over the case. And the Jews talk him into trying to get Paul moved to Jerusalem for the case to be heard. So although somewhat thinner after 2 years, remembering they said they're not going to eat for 2 years, I don't think that went down well, the plotters still intended to kill him and wait for him in ambush. When he was asked, would you go by Festus to Jerusalem, Paul, who's no mug, he knows what it's all about. It says he appeals to Caesar. Because he's a Roman citizen, he can do this. That overrules everything, and Paul eventually finds himself on a ship bound for Italy in Acts 27. Anyway, after cruising the Med for a while, Paul and those with him are transferred to an Alexandrian ship, it says, going to Italy. And the first stop they come to at this time is a place that you may have heard of called Fair Havens, which is where we pick up the story. Chapter 27, verse 9. It says, and when much time was spent and sailing was now dangerous, because the fast had already passed, that would be the Day of Atonement, one of the religious festivals, and it was in the autumn, Paul admonished them and said, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to what's in the ship, but to our own lives. You see, previous to that, in Acts 20, Paul had said this, the Holy Ghost warns him or witnesses to him that when he's going to be smacked about or have tribulation in every city that he went to. Bonds and afflictions, actually, it says, await him wherever he goes. And Jesus, in the Gospel of John, he said this, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit was, after convicting the world and blah, 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 he says, and he will tell you things and that which is to come. the Holy Spirit warns us at times. Paul didn't just have a funny feeling in his big toe, you know, but the Holy Spirit had actually warned him, trouble's coming, buckle up. Nevertheless, it says the centurion believed the owner and master of the ship and ignored Paul's advice. And not only that, the harbour they were in, it says it was not suitable to winter in. And they wanted to try and get to a place called Crete. Some of you may have been on holiday there. I have no idea. A south wind was blowing. Factor 50 was applied liberally. And they thought they had what they needed. And off they go. Pina colada in hand. But not long after that, arose against them. And the ship, it says, a tempestuous wind called a Euroclydon. Storm from the east. A Eurocyclone. I think we might have one of them on the way, even as we speak. A Eurocyclone. You know, I wonder how many times the word of a godly man has been ignored. And everything starts and continues nicely for a short time. And then bang, then comes the storm. It says every human effort is being made to stay afloat. Sorry. And it's so bad, they couldn't bear up into the wind, but had to let the ship be driven. They were no longer in control. Everything that wasn't nailed down and they could do without went over the side, including after 3 days, the ship's tackle and the furniture. All went over by hand, which was quite something. And it speaks of their desperation. They'd even passed some ropes around the ship trying to hold the thing together. And at one point, fearing quicksands, they actually put the sails up and allowed themselves to be driven. Then it says this in verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days had not appeared, and the storm showed absolutely no signs of abating, it says all hope that somehow they would make it was taken away. They knew this is it. It was only a matter of time before they went under. I put in brackets, get ready to meet your maker. At this point, they've been tossed around. It's dark. They've been living on adrenaline and fear. It was nasty. And all hope had gone. And just when they thought possibly things could not get any worse whatsoever, Paul stands up and shouts, told you so. You should have listened to me. The only reason why I didn't end up with shark bait, I think, is because thankfully verse 22 followed very quickly. And Paul says, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Cheer up, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship. For there stood before me that night, or this night, an angel of God, who I belong to and who I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar, and God has given you all them that sail with you. Wow. Paul's presence has saved their lives. Amazing. Verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, and it shall be even as it was told to me. Hallelujah. Maybe God has spoke to you at some point. Keep the faith, my friends. You don't need me to tell you that we are going to find ourselves in a storm at some point in life, or multiple storms throughout our life. It's guaranteed. We live in a fallen world. In Matthew 7, Jesus said this. He says that both the wise and the foolish people found themselves in a storm. It was a question of what foundation their houses were built upon. Yeah, this would determine whether their house stood or whether it collapsed. Am I stood upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, or the sand of my own strength and capabilities? The disciples also found themselves in a storm once on the Sea of Galilee, and they thought they were going to perish. In fact, they cried out, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? But the pertinent thing was Jesus was in the boat. And he stood up and said to the wind and waves, peace be still. The question has to be asked, is my house built on rock or sand? Is Jesus in my boat or not? Is Jesus the rock of your life? Because a storm's coming, whether we like it or not.
Yeah.
And maybe for some it's already here. In Christ, it tells us that no other foundation can a man lay than the one that's already been laid, which is Christ Jesus. And the Bible calls him the chief cornerstone, the most important stone in any building of the day, a stone what the rest of the building is built upon.
Yeah.
Are we on the rock or are we on the sand? Point number one. The ship's crew found themselves in a storm because they didn't listen to the word of God through God's servant Paul. And they became shipwrecked, suffering the total loss of the ship and the cargo. But by God's grace, they were spared and lived to have another opportunity to seek God and follow him if they chose to. After all, what greater witness did they need that God had shown them through Paul to see that this God and Jesus who Paul was preaching was the real God to be followed? You know, if they'd have died in that storm, Paul would have still been saved somehow because he had to go to see Caesar.
Yeah.
One way or another. But if they had died, that would have been it for them. You know, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, it is appointed unto man to die once and then the judgment. There's no reincarnation, coming back as a slug or hotels. So how's your karma, Buddhist? Because it ain't happening. According to the Bible, there is no reincarnation. It is appointed unto man to die once and then the judgment. It saddens me to say it, but if we die without Christ as our Lord and Saviour in time, then we will be without him for eternity. The saving grace of our Lord Jesus has to be embraced and followed while we're alive. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And in Book of Timothy it says, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. If today, the Bible says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. One day will be our last chance. And as I say sometimes on the streets, well, every time I go on the streets preaching, it is eternity is a long time to get it wrong. You know, eternity is a very, very long time to get it wrong. What will it take for God to get your attention or mine?
Yeah.
Will a storm have to be so severe that we lose everything before we turn to him for salvation? The choice is yours and mine. God has given us a free will.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. So what about the believer? That was the ship's crew. Paul and those on the ship had done nothing wrong. Well, the Bible says and shows us that there are many reasons that God allows storms into our lives. For Job, it was to deal with his self-righteousness. Abraham, his faith was tested to the limit whether he would obey God or not when he was prepared to offer Isaac. But it says afterwards his faith was accounted to him for righteousness before God. You know, in the book of James, it says this in the first chapter. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, or mature, that means, and entire, wanting nothing. If storms are allowed into our lives, the intention, if they're permitted, is for our growth or his glory or both. God wants grown-up believers. And if it takes a storm or two, so be it. In some ways, for Christians, it's the same as unbelievers. You see, if we neglect and disobey the word of God, then there's always going to be consequences. The Bible says we reap what we sow.
Mm-hmm.
Sow to the wind, reap the whirlwind. Mm-hmm. Look at Jonah. God spoke to him at Nineveh and said, go to Nineveh and preach repentance. Jonah had other ideas. And he ran from God and eventually found himself on a boat in a storm as well. Only this time he went overboard and was lost, figuratively at least, and the ship was saved. In our story, the ship's crew hadn't listened to the word of God and the ship was lost. Yeah?
Yeah.
But they were saved. In Jonah's case, he disobeyed and he was thrown overboard and the ship was saved. On both occasions, God's grace was shown.
Yeah.
And the word of God came to pass that Jonah ended up preaching in Nineveh and Paul would end up seeing Caesar and coming before Caesar. On both occasions, God was gracious to believers and unbelievers.
Yeah.
And could it be that there is someone or even more than one person here today, believer or non-believer, and this is exactly your circumstances. You're in a storm. Maybe you've lost control of a situation. Maybe there's no light at the end of your tunnel and you're being driven by events that surround you. You've done everything humanly possible to stop your change and stop and change your circumstances and to stop it turning into a shipwreck. And yet the storm is still raging and maybe, just maybe, you've lost all hope, like the sailors did in Paul's day, that the situation or that you can be saved. Maybe it's your own fault. You've disobeyed the Lord. But maybe it's not your fault and you have no idea why you're in the storm that you're in. The sailors in the story of Jonah hadn't done anything wrong. Jonah had. And Paul and his friends hadn't done anything wrong. The ship's master and crew had, and the centurion. Whichever is applicable to you, the good news is this: God is gracious. God was gracious to all in both of the stories that we are speaking of. Paul in verse 25 says this: "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, and it will be even as it was told to me." You know, faith in God and God's word brings amazing results.
Yeah.
If you're a Christian in a storm, maybe it's time to stop running away from the direction in which the Lord has called you to go in. As Jonah was doing, he was running away from God. As Christians, if we've been disobedient to the word of God in some way, then like Jonah, it's time to stop. On the other hand, it might be that you've become collateral damage of someone else's decisions or a helpless victim of circumstances beyond your control. But you're still in a storm, either way. As a Christian, if we're running away from God and being disobedient to his word, the answer is the same as Jonah. You may be in danger of shipwrecking your faith. But if we read the rest of Jonah, what did Jonah do? First of all, he confessed his sin to God and to those affected by his disobedience. Then he allowed himself to be thrown over the side to what he believed was certain death. After all, he didn't know at this point that God had a submarine waiting for him. Did he? In the form of a big fish, great fish. Figuratively, Jonah died. And for 3 days, it was 3 days before he resurfaced to where he was supposed to be and did what he was supposed to do. You know, some storms are avoidable if we would do what the Lord tells us to do and go where he tells us to go. And the key is death to our own will, our own ambitions, and then obedience to God. It will either prevent a storm or calm the storm. When we finally go over the side to our death, the death of self-will, then our deliverance appears, if we're in disobedience. Jesus said this: "If any man come after me," or follow me, "he must take up his cross and follow him." You know, if you saw somebody carrying a cross in first century Jerusalem, you knew that man was going to his death. Absolutely 100%. The cross is the place of death, death to self. Jesus struggled that night in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross. But in the end he said, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours."
Yeah.
Jesus calmed the storm of God's eternal wrath on man by going over the side to his death. And incidentally, he was dead for 3 days in the belly of the earth. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, no sign will be given to you but the sign of Jonah. It's a replay of what happened at the crucifixion, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not for his own sin, but for our sin. Hallelujah. The answer to the storm caused by disobedience, like Jonah, is death to self and obedience to God. But what about like those of Paul and his friends and the other sailors in Jonah's boat? They found themselves in the storm through no fault of their own. So maybe your storm is collateral damage, like I said. Somebody else's mistake or disobedience. Well, from what I can see, the answer is found within the verses of Acts 27. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as he told me. The way for us to stay afloat in the storm is the word of God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Did the Lord give you a word at time in times past? Have you had a promise from God sometime in your life? You need to hang on to the promise, especially through the storm. All things have to be tested. And if God has spoken to you and you know God has spoken to you, then regardless of how dark it is, how things are outside of your control, no matter how bad the storm, if God said it, end of.
Yeah.
Paul was going to Caesar one way or another. And so was Jonah going to Nineveh one way or the other. God had spoken. And if God has spoken to you a promise, you need to hang on to the promise.
Yeah.
You might not have seen the light at the end of the tunnel for many days. And you might have reached the point in your heart and mind you say, all hope has gone for me. I've had enough of the struggle of faith. Goodbye, crew world. Maybe like Peter when he was walking in faith on the water and on the word of Jesus. Don't forget Jesus said, come.
Yeah.
He was walking not on water but the word of Jesus. It says his eyes turned away from the Lord and he became fixated on the raging elements around him, the storm around him, and he began to sink. He'd stopped acting and believing and walking on the word of Jesus who had told him to come to him and started to sink. In desperation, he cried out what I believe to be the shortest prayer ever recorded in the Bible. He didn't have time to say, Lord, thou maker of heaven and of earth, O glorious one. He said, Lord, save me.
Yeah.
Three words. And sometimes we need to be reduced to Lord, save me.
Yeah.
And the good news is Jesus reached out his hand and indeed saved him.
Hallelujah.
And maybe you haven't got a religious vernacular or you haven't read the Bible much. But in your heart, you know you're in a storm. In your heart, you know that you're sinking. Jesus said, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Hallelujah.
And if you cry out in your heart, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Lord, save me.
Yeah.
The word of God, and we can tell you from our experience, he answers that prayer.
Amen.
And he indeed was saved. Hebrews tells us this, that I will never leave thee, neither will I forsake thee. So we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Whom shall I fear? What can I fear man? What he should do to me? The meaning of the word forsake is to leave somebody when they're in trouble or in need.
Yeah.
And he says, I'll never leave you, neither will I forsake you. He that has begun a good work, it says in Philippians, will perform it and bring it to completion until the day of Jesus' return. Hallelujah. Got a nasty balloon in the way, I can't see the clock. In the world, the Bible says that people are without God and without hope. Christians should always have hope. Faith, hope and charity, these three remain. The greatest may be love, but hope and faith, they're up there. And a Christian always has hope. Because of the mercy of God. We may not always be in faith or claim to be in faith in a matter. But take courage. Because Timothy says, even when we're faithless, he is faithful.
Yeah.
And he cannot deny himself. God is more committed to you and me than we are to him. Thank goodness for that, or heaven would be a very empty place. Hallelujah. Matter how dark the hour or how strong the storm, seek God for his word on the matter. If you don't know your Bible, then ask somebody that does. Because it's the word of God that will sustain you and me in the storm and in general, if it comes to that. And it's the word of God that will save you from the storm, sustain you in the storm and save you from the storm. As a Christian, if we're in a storm, we need to either die to self or become obedient to what we know we should do, like Jonah did eventually. Or if our storm is no fault of our own and we're helpless victims, or even just having our faith tested in some way, we need the word of God to hang on to in order to weather whatever's taking place. Paul and his friends didn't know they were coming through this particular storm until he received a word from the Lord. And towards the end of this particular incident, as the boat was about to run aground, people were still trying to save themselves. They tried to sneak into the lifeboat. When it was noticed, Paul shouted out, "If you don't stay in the ship, you won't be saved."
Yeah.
As night gave way to day, they tried to beach the ship, which broke up and became fast. But everyone on the ship made it to shore alive, even if it was on boards and pieces of the ship, it says. Paul and the other prisoners should have been killed at this point, but Centurion, wanting to save Paul, stopped the soldiers from carrying it out. Thinking about the matter or the manner of those who were saved that day, who made it to shore, just, if you like, on bits of the ship, Peter says this, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, those that believe in God, what will happen to the ungodly?" They were scarcely saved, but they were saved. Hallelujah. If we're not in the ship, we won't be saved, Paul said. There's a message there. If we try to save ourselves and get in a lifeboat some other way, we won't be saved. The last thing we need to do in a storm is get out the ship and launch a lifeboat in our own strength. Because the Bible says we'll perish. The Bible says there's no other name given unto man whereby he may be saved except the name of Jesus. His name means Saviour. You will call his name Jesus and he will save his people from their sins. Hallelujah. I was going to be preaching last week, but obviously with the children it wasn't possible. But this is what Christmas was all about. It's hope coming into the world for mankind,
yeah,
isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, the Bible says God is angry with the wicked all the time. And if you want to see a storm and die without your sins being forgiven and covered over by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know that it's the only sinless blood ever shed?
Yeah.
There is much innocent blood being shed before, now and will be. But there is only one time in history sinless blood has been shed. And that's the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You see, the Bible says life is in the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Jesus poured out sinless blood that me and you might have our sins covered over by the precious blood of Christ. Jesus says, "Don't fear men who can kill the body only, but fear him after killing the body can able to destroy the soul." It doesn't have to be like that for mankind. The Bible says God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you know, Peter, in the book of Acts, he says, "Repent and be converted," when he was preaching to the crowd. In other words, it's simple. Say sorry to God and allow ourselves to be changed by God.
Yeah.
If you want hope in the storm, you need Jesus in the boat of your life. That's the hope we have. Christ within us, the hope of glory. After 37 years, I think I'd have found out now if it was Mickey Mouse Ministries or this Jesus was real. And I stand here telling you that I know I might not be the sharpest tool in the box, but I'm not thick. And if it weren't real, if Jesus wasn't my saviour, if he had not proven himself to me over countless years, I would certainly never get up and be able to preach with such conviction about his reality.
Yeah.
He has saved me and continues to save me. He's my Lord and Saviour, and I love him with all my heart. This is not religion. Religion is what we can do for God, which is nothing. Mm-hmm. It's a relationship. Amen. Christianity is what God has done for man.
Yes.
Religion is what we pretend to do for God in order to deceive ourselves that somehow we're right with God because of our religion.
Yeah.
Religion is dead, empty, powerless,
yeah,
and never bring any man to God.
Amen.
So we can claim to be a Methodist, a Catholic, or this or that, whatever you like. It's religion. Have you got a relationship with Jesus Christ? Is he in our boat? Is he the rock on which my life stands?
Yeah.
There's nowhere to hide. It's like plastering. There's nowhere to hide. I take one look at it and I see exactly what's on the tin. And Christianity, over time, there's no place to hide. If it's not real, it will just fall away.
Yeah.
But it is real. Jesus is who he says he is.
Yes. Yes.
Everything is about. That's the one common denominator between every false religion on the planet. They all deny that Jesus is God. He that confesses Jesus is Lord is born of God, it says.
Amen.
He that denies the Son denies the Father also. Hallelujah. There is no neutral position. There are two fathers in the Bible. The Father of lies and our Heavenly Father. You're either in light or you're in darkness. You're either walking in death or you're walking in life. We may deceive ourselves if we want to. The heart of man, it says, is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? We can do a con job on ourselves. But at the end of the day, it's the truth that will set us free.
Amen.
If you are like, or am I like, some of the people in the story I've told, recounted, if we're a Christian in disobedience to God, we need to get back on track. Do what God has told us to do. Stop running away. God has called us to stop running away from him. Because a storm will be coming so bad that you'll end up over the side. We can resist God. But because Jesus said in Revelation, those whom I love I chasten. And God isn't going to hound you until your dying day. And your life will become so miserable until your dying day. Until you give up. And say, okay, Lord, whatever. I'm dying to self. Choice is ours. God has given us a free will.
Amen.
And if you are not in that category, you're actually collateral damage. Maybe you've had your hopes dashed. Maybe you've been in darkness for a long time. And you're worn out of trying to stay afloat. God is so gracious. And I believe there's a word to somebody today, at least one person anyway, that God is in the storm.
Amen.
God is in the darkness. He's got you, you haven't got him. And whatever he told you will come to pass.
Amen.
His word does not return void.
Yeah.
When he says something, he means it.
Yeah.
And he will move heaven and earth to accomplish whatever is said in your life.
Hallelujah.
The call on God, it says, are irrevocable. The gifts and call of God are irrevocable. And what God has given you at the beginning of your faith, it remains within us. Hallelujah.
Amen.
My time is running out. But as we sat here, I don't know. Are you saved? Have you got assurance of salvation? The Bible says that those that believe have a witness within themselves. I can't convince you by merely telling you you're saved. You have to have your own experience with God.
Yeah.
You have to let him into your life yourself. Be willing to give up your life, take up your cross and follow him. So do I. If you're in that place where you're a Christian, you've maybe gone away from God, it's time to stop running.
Amen.
It's time to come back to God. And say, yes, Lord, wherever you say, I will do.
Amen.
Let's just have a word of prayer as we wrap it up. Lord, I thank you that you're our hope. That we're not without God and not without hope because you're in our lives.
Yeah.
Lord, if that light has dimmed through a storm, I pray, Lord, you will refresh and encourage those, Lord, who are at this time, weathering whatever's been coming at them, Lord. I just pray, Lord, you'll strengthen their faith. You prayed for Peter, Lord. You said, Satan has sought to sift thee like wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith will fail thee not. And we pray, Lord, for those who are under pressure, that their faith will fail not because you sustain them. There's no temptation common to man that, Lord, you haven't experienced yourself, and you're able to help those who are being tempted as our great high priest. And we pray that you will bless those who are in the storm. Lord, those who are disobedient will repent, turn around and walk the other way. If there's anybody here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, maybe you're not in such a bad storm, but you realise that if you're not in the boat, you're not saved. Because there's only one boat God has provided. Whether it was the Ark of the Old Testament for Noah, or the boat, what Jesus was in with the disciples. Is Jesus in your boat? In your life? Is he your rock? Is he whom you trust? Even without understanding at times. Maybe you've never given your life to Christ, but you want to. Well, here's your opportunity. I've never given an appeal before in a church. But I think I cannot preach a message like this without giving an appeal. So if you realise and recognise that Jesus is not in your boat, that you're not walking in obedience to him, not carrying your cross, but you want to, then as we bow our heads, just stick your hand in the air. You see, Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. There has to be a public confession at some point of our faith in Christ. So just for a moment, if there's anybody here today who has never given their life to Christ and wants to, just indicate to me by sticking a hand up and we'll pray for you. I'm not going to go on forever. This is your opportunity. Hallelujah. Maybe you're a Christian who's running the other way to where you should be going. Maybe you've been in disobedience, or I have at times, I'm sure. But you want to return to the Lord and do whatever he tells you to do. No questions asked. Then again, this is your opportunity to make a stand. It's not a New Year's resolution, although it's the beginning of a new year. Just in your heart, pray this prayer. Lord, I'm sorry for walking my way and being in disobedience to you. I pray that you'll forgive me. And like Jonah of old, Lord, I want to die to myself, my own will, and just become obedient to you. Lord, please fill my life afresh. Cause me to know the joy of my salvation once again. In Jesus' name, amen. And lastly, we just pray for those who are collateral damage, that, Lord, that you will give them strength. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
If anybody wants prayer, I'm sure, as I hand over to Mike, that time will be allowed to for anybody who wants to come and have a chat or to have a word of prayer over them. Thank you.